Throughout history, they've been where the divine speaks, guides, and blesses. In Jesus, we find the ultimate altar, a beacon for the lost, the hurting, longing for an encounter with God. In the midst of a world filled with chaos and disappointment, pain and death, there is a promise of restoration and transformation. However, it isn't found at the end of our lives, but at the end of ourselves. It is found when we embrace surrender.
It is found at the end of ourselves. Good morning, and welcome to worship. For those of us who are here in this sacred place, as well as those who are joining us from online, it is a special time of us coming together. If you're here for the first time today, we welcome you and we want you to know that you are welcome here always. I'm Pastor Ann, and I'm honored and blessed to serve alongside Pastor Andy, this beautiful, beautiful congregation here at the Way Woodstock, where we are indeed committed to sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. In this series, Altered, we began with a question, and we will continue with that same question. How many of us would like to see something changed, something transformed about our life? Anybody here who doesn't answer that to the affirmative? We all would like, I would. I mean, there are things I would love to see changed about myself in my life. So, we know, though, that change doesn't come easily, and it doesn't come without a cost. We can often work really, really hard to change our behavior, but unless there is an accompanying change of heart, that change won't last. We're coming to see that real lasting change comes only as our hearts are changed along with our behavior, and that occurs only as we encounter the God who created us. We've been looking at different altars built by the people of God as a place of encounter with God and as a place of surrender to God. We remember that altar is a place that we come before God and honor Him with a sacrifice, something of great worth. Noah built that altar immediately upon leaving the ark, and he sacrificed clean animals, his food, as an act of surrender, dedicating and demonstrating that he was counting on God, depending on God, to provide what he needed. Abraham and Isaac both demonstrated full commitment as they responded to God's call for Abraham to build an altar and sacrifice Isaac. Both Abraham and Isaac demonstrated that they were fully committed and surrendered to God. Committed that he had just what needed to be provided for the lamb that would be the burnt offering. And because of their faith that God would indeed do that, God did do that. And then we have Elijah, the prophet of God, calling God's people back to him. Elijah first repaired the altar that had been torn down. And then he prayed and he asked God to show his power. He asked for a demonstration of God's power, of the reminder to show the people, to remind the people of God's promises and his faithfulness. Elijah wanted the people to renew their faith and recommit their lives to God by turning back to him with their whole hearts. When God demonstrated his power by consuming everything that had been offered, the people responded, "The Lord, he is God." Sometimes we want that demonstration in order to believe, don't we? Elijah then called the people to bring a grain offering, which represented their dedication to God's authority in their life. And the people indeed did turn their hearts back to God. Today we're going to be looking at another altar and another type of offering. Please join as we hear the word of God from the book of Joshua, the 8th chapter, verses 30 to 35. Hear the word of God. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Here in the presence of the Israelite, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priest who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly instructed when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, to fully understand what's going on here, we have to back up a little bit, and we have to remember that Joshua was one of the many Israelites who had escaped slavery in Egypt when the Lord sent Moses to lead them out. Joshua had followed Moses kind of as an apprentice, joining him at the tent of meetings where the Spirit of God dwelled, and even following him up to Mount Sinai where Moses received God's word. When they reached the promised land, it was Joshua who demonstrated his faithfulness to God when he supported the plan to enter the promised land. Now, we may remember that there were some scouts that were sent out. Joshua and Caleb were two of those scouts, along with others. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can go. God's going to be with us. We're going to be able to take the land." The other scouts came back and they said, "Oh, but they're fortified. They are big people. They've got lots of armies. They're strong." And guess what happened? What happened? Who knows? They believed. Fear got instilled in the heart of those people based on the reports of the other scouts. But it was here that Moses failed to trust God's promises and allowed that fear to take over. And as a result of that, the Israelites ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And it was Joshua who, at the end of that time of 40 years, who ended up leading the new generation of God's people into the promised land. God had promised to be with them, and Joshua was depending on that. And Joshua counted on God being with them to help them in the battles to claim the land. Now, things were really going well for Joshua. He had had many victories over the people of the land. And now many people would think that, okay, he's on a roll. He's going in and he's taking the land. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. But Joshua did something very unexpected. In the midst of all these victories, Joshua stopped. He paused. He turned away from his success that he was experiencing, and he turned his face back to God. Moses had given Joshua some instructions, and he was determined that he would follow these instructions as he led the people into the promised land. So Joshua paused. He built an altar of uncut stones. And we're told that he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses. On this altar, people were to offer to the Lord burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, a new type of offering that we've not heard about before, fellowship offerings. The burnt offering was to acknowledge the past sin of their community, and the fellowship offering was to express gratitude for their relationship with God, that it had been restored, and to acknowledge that their success had actually come from the Lord rather than their own abilities. So Joshua was pausing in the midst of success to acknowledge God. Do we pause to praise God and acknowledge his goodness when we're on a roll? Or do we usually go to God when we find ourselves in trouble or in difficulties and things aren't going well? When Jesus walked the earth, many people came to him because they had heard that he had the power to help them change their lives. There were not many stories, though, that talked about the people coming to praise him or to thank him. Luke 17 does tell us one story where Jesus healed 10 lepers who were asking out and praying and calling out to Jesus for mercy. But of the 10 that he healed, only one comes back, falls at his feet, and praises him in a loud voice. Only one came back to give thanks for what God had done. God doesn't require our praises, but he does desire them. I loved that one song where it talked about the highway, and it was the highway to the throne of God was our praise. And I wrote it on my hand because I wouldn't remember it. The heart of God, the way to the heart of God is through our praises, and the way to the move of God is from our praises. And that is so true. He doesn't require this, though. In Leviticus 3, we read, if your offering is a fellowship offering, these are the only offering instructions which begin with the word if. And it's the only offering that was optional. Joshua didn't have to give a sacrifice of praise, but he chose to. He built that altar as a space to encounter God. Joshua first offered up the burnt offering so the people could acknowledge their sin, and then the fellowship offerings to reconcile their relationship through gratitude. The fellowship offering was a way for the people to thank God for what he had done for them and to celebrate their relationship with him. You know, there's that thing about relationships. If you're going to have a relationship with anybody, it requires you to spend time together. One of the reasons we come to church is to spend time with God and to celebrate what he's done for us and to draw close and hear his word. Now, as I was reflecting this week on this idea of a fellowship offering, there were two things that came to my mind. Years ago, I read a book by Ann Voskamp, and the name of it is 1,000 Blessings. And it's kind of her story about, as a child, she had experienced a trauma that just laid on her heart, that she had a hard time praising God because of this trauma that she had experienced at a very young age. She had a brother-in-law who also experienced the loss of babies when they were young. But he always praised God, and she didn't understand how he could do that. So he told her to start a list and list your blessings. Every day, start a list and write down blessings. And so as she started to do this, she started to recognize things that she wouldn't normally have even acknowledged as a blessing. The laughter of her children, the sunshine, the rain, the way the sun lit up a piece of grass so that it would shine. Little things. But she began to see that her life was full of blessings, even in the midst of the difficulties of life. So that was one thing that came to my mind. The other thing that came to my mind was the gathering that Andy and Ellen and I went to, the New Room gathering, a couple weeks back. This wasn't your typical kind of conference. It wasn't even called a conference, which was appropriate that it wasn't, because it wasn't a conference. But at the beginning, it did have sessions, but at the beginning of every session, there was a time of worship. And one of the things that as this gathering began, one of the things that the guy who was speaking talked about is he talked about the importance of raising our voices to God. And I thought about this song too, the highway the highway to is praise, the highway to the heart of God, the throne of God, and the move of God. It is our praise to Him. At the beginning of each session, he said he wanted us all to lift our voices in song. And he made the specific comment, it doesn't matter if you sing on key or off key, raise your voice in praise to God. And so every time we started a new session, we gathered together, all 500 or so of us, and we encountered God as we sang and prayed together. And it was always, it was a time when we literally entered into the presence of our holy God as we lifted our songs in praise together. And that's my desire for every one of us here today, and even those at home. When we sing here, you sing there. Because lifting your voice in praise brings you close to the heart of God. We come together on Sundays as God's people to worship Him and to hear Him speak to us through His holy word. And my prayer is that you will enter His presence today. After Joshua built this altar, though, and he did the sacrificial offerings, he read the word of the law, specifically the blessings and the curses. These are the promises of what would happen to the people that if they obeyed God's commands, and what would happen to them if they didn't. The curses would be the consequences of their sin if they didn't atone for their sin, if they didn't acknowledge it and turn away from it. Now we, thank heavens, no longer have to sacrifice animals to atone for our sins. Jesus came and He provided, He became that atonement for us. Galatians 3:10-14 tells us how Jesus redeemed us from the curse that is promised when we don't obey the law. Jesus justifies us before God. He gave Himself. He died for us and then rose to new life so that we can die to ourself and be raised to new life through the Holy Spirit. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can become obedient. We can want to be obedient, but it's only through Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we can actually pay attention to that little small voice that speaks to our heart and says, don't go there. Don't do that. You know, only when we start to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's because He died that we can rise to new life. He showed us the Spirit, the power of God that will enable us to rise to new life. God's promises are found in the Word of God, and that's why it's important to us to return to Scripture every single day. When we choose to read God's Word, we're reminded of God's love and His mercy and His commands. We come to realize that the commands are there to protect us from making choices that end up hurting us and others. I saw on Facebook a little cartoon this past week, and it was the perfect example of this. Showed two little boys walking down a road, and there's this fence. And this one little boy says, "I'm not going to let that fence keep me in." And so he goes to jump over it. And as he jumps over it, and the next little box, it shows his friend calling out, "That's not a fence. It's a guardrail." And it shows him falling down. He just jumped off. And that's what God's commands are. They're guardrails to help us to keep from going to places that hurt us and hurt other people. And as we read scripture, we also are able to reaffirm our covenant with God, that we want to be in a relationship with the one who loves us with a never-ending love, the one who loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to show us the depth of his love. In Joshua's reading of the law, he's demonstrating the importance of God's word. It's important for us to realize who was with Joshua also in the reading. Scripture tells us that it was the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. The sacrifice and the reading of God's law was an act of worship, not just for God's people, but it was also as a witness to others. Their actions influenced others as they shared together the reading of God's word, the laying down of their sacrifices, and then afterward, they shared a meal together. The fellowship offering, what happened with it is there was a part of it that was burned, but there was a part of it that was returned to the people. And together they celebrated the reestablishment of that relationship with God because they had repented and turned back to him. They celebrated that together in a community meal. And this was one of the ways that they witnessed to other people. When we worship together and we read God's word together, we too become witnesses to the story of God. It's the word of God that holds us together, united in faith and united as a family of faith. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we grow in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we follow in his footsteps. In just a couple minutes, we're going to share a meal together too as we come to the Lord's table for Holy Communion. Jesus invites us all who desire to live in God's love and peace, to come and receive. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts to meet him at his table. Dear most gracious God, you are indeed gracious. You don't force yourself on us. You call us. But Lord, you leave it up to us how much time we give you. The fellowship offering. It's a time to come, Lord, and to honor the relationship that you honor, that you offer us. Not just learning about you, not just going before your throne with our petitions, but Lord, coming and meeting with you heart to heart in the silence. When we can pause enough, get rid of every crazy thought that goes through our heads and simply focus on you. Focus on the love that you have for your creation and for your children. It is in this quiet place that you can speak to our hearts. So, Lord, we ask. You tell us to ask, so we ask. Help us to create that space. Help us to create it today. And help us create it tomorrow. Lord, and help us create it every day of our life. A time to meet with you. A time to worship. A time to ask, but that's not the main reason we're coming. The main reason we're coming is to be with you. To allow your love to pour into our hearts so that we can then empty our hearts in the world in which we live and share that love with others. And so, Lord, we thank you. We lift up that heart of praise for what you have done, for what you will do, and what you are doing now at this very moment. Help us to remember that you are always with us, whatever comes our way. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. And all God's children said, Amen.